I had to continue on a study in losing weight, and I tell you, I have lost some weight this year. It's been one of my things. I've already lost 10 pounds. You know what's hard about losing weight? Everything? Did I just hear that? Yeah. You know what's hard about losing weight? Is to realize you put it on. If I'm looking at you, I'm not guessing your weight right now. I'm just looking at you out there, see how you're doing. You know, so far we've talked about losing the weight of, what was our first week? Guilt. Yeah, we talked about losing our weight of guilt. And then last week we talked about losing our weight of fear. And this week we're going to talk about losing the weight of sin. There we go. All right, that works out pretty good. So what is it about losing weight that's so difficult? Well, I think sometimes it takes a change in mind. I love sweet tea, and it is my downfall. There's no two ways about it. I just love sweet tea, and I would almost rather drink anything other than a diet drink. I just don't like the taste of it. There's nothing about it that even appeals to me. I'd almost rather have water, and so I've started drinking water, and every time I take a sip of water, I'm thinking, oh man, would I love to have this be sweet tea. So anyhow, in celebration of me losing 10 pounds, I stopped yesterday on the way back from Dallas, and I stopped at Chewy's, and I just pigged out. So I've got to start all over tomorrow, but I tell you what, their macho burrito is to die for. And anyhow, if you've never had one, come up and talk to me sometime. We'll make a drive up there. Oh, yeah, losing the weight. Today is a little bit more serious than the last couple and such thing because we're talking about sin as a whole. And we know that we're born with sin. We know that. We know that when Adam and Eve fell, that sin happened upon all man. And so therefore, just as when I was born and I came up with these beautiful blue eyes that my wife tells me I have in those moments when she says, oh, your eyes are so beautiful. I do have blue eyes, right? Okay. Blue eyes. I had the sin nature as well. Just as I had, believe it or not, really coal black hair one time, I was born that way. And I also had the sin nature. Hard to understand sometimes. Another thing about losing weight is you have to understand it slowly went on and it's going to slowly come off. It's going to take a real desire on a part of a person to start losing weight. There was a time when Lynn and I, we lived in Chicago, Illinois, and we lived in these barracks. They had converted these barracks into a living space, and so Linda and I and our children, we lived in the bathroom that had been converted into an apartment, and one day we left the house in a hurry. There was something I wanted to do, so we packed all the kids in. We left, and we drove back in about an hour later, and to our surprise, billowing out of the windows was smoke. And, of course, our hearts just started pounding. We ran up there as quickly as possible. Nobody had sounded the alarm yet. So we ran inside, and the culprit, it was hard to find because the room was just filled with this smoke. And it had a really beefy smell to it. And Linda says, oh, I put stew meat on, and I forgot to turn it off. So we found the culprit. We opened up all the windows, you know, and we put fans in the way, and it blew all the smoke out. And it blew the smoke out, and it blew the smoke out. But I will tell you, just by blowing the smoke out of the room did not mean that the smell wasn't still there. We had to go through all of our closets and take all of the clothes and take them down to the laundromat. You know, when you're just a young guy in the military, you don't have a lot of money, and you certainly don't have a laundromat, so therefore we go down to a place, we pay money, and it seemed to me like I was paying for my whole paycheck and nothing more than washing machine, laundry detergent, and drying. That's all we were doing. And then when we got back into the place, we found that, wait a minute, the smell is still here. We had to wipe down walls. We had to take up rugs. We had to really wipe down all our furniture. You say, Bob, why are you telling me that story? Because that's what sin does to us as well. We could come forward today and we could say, Lord, forgive me of the sins that I've had. A particular, we'll just say in this particular sin of not taking the stew meat off. Whatever your sin might be, the truth of the matter is it sticks with us for a while until we totally give it away to the Lord. And then we back away and say, I don't want it anymore. It's not mine. I walk away. In our passage today, there's actually going to be three places that we're going to look. And the first of them is, I don't think I have them up there, but anyhow, the first one I want to look at is 1 John. So I'd like you to find 1 John. It's all the way in the back side of your Bible. And it's 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and then Revelation. So I'd like you to find 1 John. This is one of the epistles of John the Apostle. And anyhow, he has a lot of great things to say in 1 John. So I'd like you to turn to the second chapter, and I'd like you to start in verse number 15. So 1 John chapter number 2, starting in verse 15. If you found that, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whosoever does the will of God abides forever. May we bow our heads in prayer. Father, you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Father, you have sent your Son down to pay the horrible penalty that all of our sins were placed upon him. Lord, I'm thankful that he said yes, and I'm thankful, Lord, that he went to the cross, and I'm thankful, dear God, that when he died, he didn't stay in the grave, but he rose 3 days later. I'm thankful that we have the opportunity to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm thankful you've given that to us. But Lord, I know that as in any fellowship, sometimes fellowships don't go along too well, and in that particular case, the fellowship that gets broken is between Father and the Son, and in that case, sin is the one who breaks that fellowship. My prayer today, dear God, is to help us to understand that sin breaks fellowship with God. Lord, help me. Let every verse and every word that I say, Lord, let it be just crystal clear. Let it come from you. And Father, I pray that you start in my heart first. And Lord, I'll ask these things in your Son's name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Many years ago, I was watching TV, and there was this advertisement they came across. It was an HBO program, and the name of the program was called Boardwalk Empire. That didn't strike me too well. I didn't have HBO. I didn't really care anything about it. But the subtitle that came on behind it struck me, and I have to tell you, it bothered me for just weeks. The subtitle to that program is, We All Have to Decide How Much Sin We Can Live With. And I thought, did that just really say that? Did that say that? So I went on the internet and I found the listing for this particular program, and sure as world, that was the sub of the program. Boardwalk Empires, We All Have to Decide How Much Sin We Will Allow in Our Life. And I have to tell you, it drove me to my knees because I realized I was guilty of that. I was guilty of allowing certain sins in my life that I really should have been just given over to the Lord and walking forward. I love it when I have great fellowship with God. I love it when I can feel His presence. I love it when I'm reading the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit is teaching me. I love that. I love that when we're having worship service like we're having today and the words go up on the overhead and we're singing it with music. And I love it when that becomes more than just singing, but it becomes worship with God. I love it when those things happen. But I know that when sin happens in my heart, and I refuse to confess that sin, I know I break that fellowship with God. Oh, He still loves me. And He still wants me close. But when I break fellowship, there's not much He can do about it. He stands by, His arms way open wide, just waiting for us to confess our sin and come back to Him. I wonder today, if we were really honest with each other, have you decided just how much sin you'll allow in your life? Have you perhaps called it by name? Are you aware? Do you know what's going on in your heart? The text today actually is going to come out of three different passages, one which we've already read about. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. Well, that's pretty simple to say. Pretty simple even to read, pretty simple to even teach on, but it's a whole different thing when you're putting it and applying it to your life. Do not love the things of the world. Well, that's hard because the world is all around us. Everywhere we go, there's advertisements for this, that, or the other thing. Yesterday, as we were driving to Dallas, there was a sign on the billboard. We just call them billboards. I don't know what they call them anymore, but big sign on the side of the road, and anyhow, it says, does this kind of advertising work? And I said, yes, just did. You just looked at it. And as I looked at that sign, I thought, well, is that kind of the same thing that God would want us to do? Wouldn't it be horrible if we're driving up I-35 to Waco to have dinner at Chewy's? Wouldn't it be horrible if we're driving up there and our sin was plastered on the billboard? I wouldn't want that. And yet, how do we not know that God knows? Why do we push that back? I'll never understand. In this particular passage, we can follow it and we understand the desires of our flesh, the desires of our eyes, and the pride of life are really the three areas that all sin covers. Well, in the writer in Hebrews, now by the way, this is going to be a Bible drill today, so turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. I hope you'll keep your Bibles out. I also hope that you'll get used to bringing a journal with you, and you can journal and write down your notes as we study and as we look at this, because you can come back to it at different times. But Hebrews chapter number 12, verses 1 and 2. Now, this is a great passage because the writer here, maybe Paul, we are not necessarily sure, but the writer here is making the statement in chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He went there willingly. Why? So that he could pay the ultimate penalty for your and my sin. I love that particular passage because it goes on and talks about many other things that we can look at as Christians. The writer in Hebrews does. Billy Graham once said, sin is like ice in our pipes. Our spiritual eyes have been frozen. There's only one solution, he says, and that is repentance to clear the blockage and to restore the flow of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. My mom was a godly woman. I knew that then, and I know that now, because there were many times that I knew that she was really reading the Old Testament and the Bible, because she would quote that to me. She'd look me right square in the face, and she says, Bobby, be sure your sins will find you out. I thought my mom had eyes all over her head and in her back and on her arms. If we didn't have security cameras at the time, but I knew there were security cameras somewhere, or my brother was telling everything. As I get older, I realize the truth. Moses wrote this in Numbers. And he says, no matter what else happens, I want you to be sure, because your sin will find you out. Basically, what he's saying is there is no secret sins. There is no sins that we can hide. There is no sins that we can push aside that God doesn't already know about. I'm glad that a pastor one time preached a message, and in that message he included the passage in Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 23, and you all know it very well. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I'm thankful he preached that message. That was the message I went forward on. That was the message I got saved on, because I understood that the wages of sin is death. Sin is all around me. I'm a sinful person. It's hard to make that commitment to understand, so others would understand that you really truly believe that you are a sinner, because we have this facade that we live under. We go about our daily life, and maybe we're a manager, maybe we're a worker, maybe we're a teacher, maybe we work in the government system. Whatever it may be, we go to work, and we have a certain persona that we are or that we're when we're there. And I will tell you that no matter what our persona is, God sees right through all of that, and He knows. The book of Proverbs lists a whole group of sins. And I'll just read those for you. It's found in Proverbs chapter number 6, verses 16 through 19. He said, there are six things that the Lord hates, and seven are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among the brothers. Thomas Aquinas wrote an article, and as a matter of fact, it became more of a book as it went along, but anyhow, he listed these, what he called seven deadly sins. And he listed them as pride, envy, anger, sloth, greed, gluttony, and lust. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Rome, he said these words to them. He said, they were all filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So how do we lose this weight of sin? Obviously, I'm not talking about the type of sin that we have from birth, because if, in fact, we know Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that's already covered. So how do we get over and beyond where we currently are and move to a level where our sinfulness decreases on a daily basis? Because isn't that really what we should be working towards? I am a sinner. I know that. I know myself. I like to do wrong more than I like to do right. There are times in my life when I want to push God away rather than draw him in close. I understand that. I understand where there are times when I know I should be reading my Bible and I don't. I know there's times when I should be falling on my knees before him and just praying and saying, God, help me in this manner, but my pride won't let me. I understand that those things happen. Well, I think there's a great example of how sin can permeate, and I'll call it a downward spiral. So I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter number 3. This also is a very familiar passage. But I want you to go with me to Genesis chapter 3 because we're going to look at the fall of man, maybe perhaps in a different set of eyes. I want you to look at this, and then I want you to, every step we take, I want you to think about that sin that is in your life and see if this isn't true, if this is not the way that it has happened. When I get to Genesis chapter 3, obviously it starts out and we have that little snake running around and he's got some things to say. And you know, it's always interesting to me that when Satan speaks, he speaks in half-truths. Half-truths. Most of it is true, but he speaks in half-truths. What he wants to do is confound us and confuse us. Because once he has that, then we will start our own method of this downward spiral. When he speaks, we'll listen, but it's the next steps that happen to get us in trouble. Giving to sin is a trap. There's no other way to say it. It's a big old trap, and it captures you. And by the way, everybody will eventually know your sin. Everybody will eventually know it. So as I look at this, I look at Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 1. It says, and the serpent was more crafty or subtle than any other beast in the field that the Lord God had made. So we learn a little bit about this serpent. We understand that he's smart, but he's also deceitful in his words. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? So he's actually casting doubt already. Did he say that? And Eve, standing there, and by the way, I'm going to clear the air here right away. Adam was right with her. I just want to clear the air. Adam can't say, which he's going to, hey, it's not my fault, the woman who you made for me, it's her fault. No, that's not what happened. Let's look and read here and see what happens. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of all the trees of the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So she responds to this Satan here. Now, so the first thing that happens in this downward spiral of sin is Eve listened to Satan. Number two is she starts discussing the sin. You know, it's always interesting to me. I'll just tell you this little story on Linda and I. We got home last night, and we were just absolutely beaten. And you know, when you're on a diet, and you've been on a diet for a couple of weeks, there's only one thing that really hits you, chocolate cake. Linda and I found this little place called Nothing Bundt Cakes. And they sell these little Bundt Cakes. They're really small. And that's what I was trying to tell God last night. It's really small. It's not really going to hurt our diet. It's just really small. You see, when we start discussing our sin, we can talk ourselves right out of truth and right into the sin. It's almost like looking at a new car. Now, you got a car and it's really good, but if you drop by a dealership and you smell that new car, it starts working on you. Ooh, my car can't do this anymore. My car can't do that. And, you know, we're going to have to replace tires pretty soon. Going to need a major tune-up. I mean, already we're talking $1,500, $1,600. And pretty soon you've talked yourself right into sitting in the driver's seat and taking it for a test drive. And may I say, that's exactly the way sin works in our lives as well. Eve hears. She speaks. And then she even has a little bit of discussion with him. And so here's what happens. The serpent says to the woman, "You shall not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." Now that's a pretty powerful temptation to put in front of anybody. Now, let's set the record straight. Adam and Eve have been walking in the garden with God for a long time. I don't even know how cool that would be. God comes down in his form. They accept and they walk along the garden. It's almost like, well, now, what did you name that tree, Adam? Well, I named that one pine tree. Well, that's good. Oh, look at that animal over there. Now, what did you name that animal? I named that animal elephant. Oh, yeah, that's good. And they walk along because his job was to tend the garden. That was Adam and Eve's job. And so they would walk in the cool of the evening. So God says, you can eat all of these trees, but don't eat of that one. Just don't eat of that one. And she added a few words on there. If we eat of that, then we'll die. Let's go on and see what happens. Knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was destined to make one wise. Desires of the eyes. Desires of the flesh. Pride of life. We see it right here. Right here, we see that. Well, when she saw that, then what's next to happen? She took the fruit and ate of it. So she saw that it was good. Now, I think we can see here that sin is progressive in her life. She hears, she discusses, she looks, she takes, she eats. Now, that is the progression of sin in all of our lives. When I was a little boy, my friend, at least I thought he was my friend, he introduced me to a trench coat. Now, he wore a trench coat every day, and I said, "Why do you do that?" And he says, "Well, I go down to Johnny's store, and I can walk in there, and I can come out with any candy I want to." And I said, "Well, how do you do that?" He says, "I just take the candy and put it in my pockets, and Johnny never sees us." And I thought, cool, candy. So I talked to my mom, and I said, "Mom, I need a trench coat." And she looks at me and says, "Now, what in the world do you need a trench coat for?" "Well, all the other boys are doing it." You ever use that? Everybody else is doing it. So anyhow, birthday comes along, I get a trench coat. Now I'm just feeling so cool. That was way before cool, okay? So I had a trench coat. I could have been carrying my little briefcase along with me. I was a nerd of all nerds, I tell you. I could have been wearing that. But anyhow, I took my little trench coat, and I went down to Johnny's, and I applied this message that this friend had told me. He said, "You take the big hunks, and you got to put them in this pocket because they're really long. So therefore, put the big hunks in this pocket, and the little candy bars you can just put in your breast pockets." And I said, "Oh, that's cool." So I walked down. And I try the big hunks in this pocket. And you know, when I got two and nobody's watching me, I think, two's good. Three's got to be better. So I reached over, got another one, put it in this pocket. I remember I got a couple of little Milky Ways, and I put them in this pocket. And I was feeling really good. And I started walking out the door, and my foot was just over the threshold when Johnny caught me on the shoulder. He brought me back in. He says, "Bobby, do you have something there that belongs to me?" And of course, my words were, "No." He said, "Let's you and I go back and talk a minute." So I walk back in his office, and by this time, I am boo-hooing. I mean, crocodile tears are flowing. I know what I have done. The reality of the sin has set in. I understand everything's going on. And I'm crying tears not because I thought it was wrong, because I got caught. So anyhow, he sat down, and he asked me to empty my pockets, and of course I did. I'm pulling it all out. And so he said, well, let me call you dad. So he picked up the phone, called the number. My dad comes down. By this time, I am absolutely terrified. Not because my dad is going to whip me, but I'm terrified because I know I have let my father down. He had great trust in me, and I had let him down. I'd never stolen before in my life. The downward spiral of sin. You see it, you hear it, start having discussions about it. You take it, you consume it, and sin now is there. My dad walked me back to the car. We got in the car. He didn't say two words to me. We started driving, and I said, Dad, where are we going? He says, well, we're going over to the store where you got that trench coat. And I said, what are we going to do? He says, you're going to give that trench coat back. So I walked in the store, and my dad made me tell the story of why I'm bringing the trench coat back to the cashier who could care less. So the cashier took the coat back and said, do you want money for it? And my dad says, no, we just want to return this trench coat to you. I learned an important lesson that day. I did something so stupid and so childish and so temporary to think that I could be okay to steal some candy bars and it would be fine and nobody would ever catch me because I was wearing a cloak, a trench coat. And the truth is, God sees everything that I do. So, she ate of the fruit, and then, you know, just like anybody that's in trouble, what does she do? She offers it to her husband, who is standing right next to her. And he says, no! I am not going to do that. I am God's man. No! I'm getting a little separation here because when lightning comes down and gets you, it's not going to get me. No, he didn't say that at all, did he? What did he do? And ate. You see, I find that sin really likes company. I would never have thought about stealing candy bars with a trench coat, except my friend talked me into that. I remember the very first cigarette I had. I remember the very first drink I ever had. And I got to tell you, I can apply this to every one of those situations. I saw, I heard, I discussed, and pretty soon I fell into sin in those particular ways. Adam ate. Can I say here that he had free will to do that? He didn't have to, but he decided he would. Chow down on that fruit, whatever it may have been. You see, I think that Adam right here demonstrated three things that you and I probably should not demonstrate. Number one is he demonstrated a lack of fear of God. In our lives, do we really recognize that every time that we sin, it is actually a slap in the face of God? God has sent down his son to die for us and all our sins that we would ever have. We acknowledge that Jesus Christ is King. We acknowledge that he is our Savior. We have his personal relationship with him. And then we turn around and think that we can just tell God no at any time, that we're going to take our life back? No, no wonder Paul has said over and over, run the race. It's set before you. Be ye perfect, he uses. Now, perfect doesn't mean perfect. It means attempting to be perfect. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Every day, we should be closer to God than we were yesterday. Every day, we should have more worship for God than we had the day before. Every day, sin should tempt us less than it ever has before. If we're doing the right thing. If we don't fall into this downward spiral of sin. What happened to Adam? Well, he lost his fellowship with God. Remember what happens? God comes down to see him. Now, God knew everything that was going on. God comes down to see him, and he says, Adam, where are you? Now, I think God has a bass voice. But anyway, and of course, what they said was, we're over here. Why are you hiding? Well, because we're naked. And God says, who told you were naked? Well, it's her fault. And she says, well, it's Satan's fault. You notice how when you get caught, the very first thing you want to do is to blame someone else. It's not my fault. Let's just blame somebody else in this. Sin, how do we get rid of that thing? I have an uncle that he was an alcoholic, died a most miserable death. He was in a place, no friends, no family. He got into such a place in his life where his body was just absolutely wrecked. I don't think when he took his first drink, he ever said, "That's what I want to be like." But this is what sin does to us. Step by step by step, we move farther and farther away from what God would have for each one of us. In order for us to be able to understand sin, there was a statement that an old preacher man said, and I wrote it down in my Bible, and I went back and looked at it, and I'm sure you've heard these before. But he made three statements about sin. He said, sin will take you farther than you've ever planned to go. Sin will keep you longer than you ever planned to stay. And sin will cost you more than you ever planned on paying. So I guess the question is, why do we do it? If we know sin is bad, why do we do it? Why do we fall under that? I love the seventh chapter in the book of Romans because Paul and Bob alluded to this earlier. Paul has a statement, and I'm just going to paraphrase it. The things I know I shouldn't do, I do. And the things I know that I should do, I don't. Oh, wretched man that I am. I'm thankful Paul wrote that because he wrote the seventh chapter just for me. He wrote it in such a place that I know that here is this unbelievable great man of God, and he says, the things I know I should do, I don't. And the things I know I shouldn't do, I do. If Paul wrestled with that, and he wrote most of our New Testament, then what can it possibly mean to me? I'll tell you what it means. It means hope. There's hope for us today. There's hope in confessing our sins. There's hope in realizing what that sin is. There's great hope when that sin starts talking to you and you say, no, I'm not going to listen to you today. No, I'm going to step away from you today. I'm going to draw closer to God and further and further away from you because I know what the ultimate case is for that sin. I know what's going to happen. You know, it's interesting that sin, the middle letter is an I. I think it's also interesting that the middle letter in pride is I. I also think it's interesting that the middle letter in Lucifer is I. The I's don't have it, folks. God has it. And God's looking forward to you and I together. We must understand that sin will divide us. Sin will divide families, sin will divide relationships, sin will divide everything in our life, but most importantly, it will divide our fellowship with God. It will no longer be as strong as it was until we restore that fellowship. Number two is, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, lay aside every weight that does easily beset us. Whatever that may be, whatever that sin is in your life that consistently comes and calls your name, Bunt cake. Whatever that sin is that's calling your name, that's the one you need to close your ears to and say, na 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 na. Now, you can do anything you want to. You can sing praise music. You can get in your Bible. You can do whatever you want. But I'm telling you, you need to move away from that sin, whatever it is. Ask God to help you to take it out of your mind. Clear that out of your mind. Desires are hard. And don't get in the trap of trying to decide if the sin that you have is a little sin or a big sin. Because as far as God's concerned, they're all big sins. I think today that as I look at this passage and I look at these verses and I look at these words, I think we could all probably say there is sin in our lives. We can probably all say, maybe this week I was angry. Maybe you stole a big hunk this week. Maybe you told somebody something and you told them a lie and you know that truth is going to come and find you. Maybe your sins are more obvious to other people. Maybe in your life, people are looking at you and they're saying, if you're supposed to be a Christian, why do I want any part of that? But even more importantly, to restore your fellowship with God, He cannot look at your sin. Now hear me. When Jesus was on the cross at noon, and for 3 hours, God caused darkness to come upon the face of the earth, because that's when your and my sins were piled upon him. He could not even look at Jesus on the cross, because you're my sins. So do you think sin is a big deal? Yes, it's a big deal. Even the smallest of sins is a big deal to God, because any sin you have causes you to be somebody that you're not. He's destined you. He wants you to be as perfect as you possibly can be. He wants you to proclaim the word of God. He wants you to tell other people about Jesus Christ. And if we do something that would hinder that, then I got to tell you, it is sin to you. Bob, don't you have a happy message today? I do have a happy message today. I know how to restore your fellowship with God. I know how to cause you to be happy again. Tell that sin that's driving you crazy, that keeps you in its grasp, tell it no more. I will not have you anymore. I will not sin anymore. I will not lie anymore. I will not do those things that God brings to my mind. That Satan brings to my mind. I will not do them, and I will confess them to God, and I will get them out of my heart and soul. And by the way, it is not easy, because pride just wells up inside of us. Well, I can handle it. I can do it. I've got to be honest with you, you can't do it. Last week we talked about this verse, and every time I read it, I just want to fall on my face and say, thank you, God. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions. I think of that verse a lot. I quoted it last week. I may quote it next week as well. God loves us so much that he gave us a way out. God loves us so much that if we do something wrong, he's going to allow us to make it back and make it right. God loves us so much that he says, as far as your sins are, I cast them away, and I can never see them again because they're hidden under the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If I'm a Christian today, I trust in that. Last week, I read you some lyrics of a song. I want to read you another couple of lyrics here. Think about when Jesus Christ was on the cross, that you put him there. It wasn't the Jews that wanted to put him to death. Your sin put him there. Think about that just for a minute. These lyrics go like this. I'm the one who held the nail. It was cold between my fingertips, and I was the one who hid in the garden, and I denied you with my very lips. God, I fall down on my knees, and with this hammer in my hand, that same hammer that you nailed Christ to the cross on, I fall down on my knees with this hammer in my hand, and you look at me with open arms. Forgiven. Forgiven. God says, child, there's freedom from it all. Say goodbye to every sin, because you are forgiven. I've done things I wish I hadn't done. I've seen things I wish I hadn't seen. Just the thought of your amazing grace, and I cry, Jesus, forgive me. God, I fall down on my knees with a hammer in my hand, and you look at me with open arms, and you say, forgiven. Congregation, will you repeat after me, forgiven? That's what he'll do for you. Confess your sins, and he will say, forgiven. Father, I come before you now, and I know this is a hard, hard sermon. I understand. But I needed this one today. I needed to understand that besides guilt and fear, worry, despair, discord, all those other fears, all those other sins that in my life, I need to control the ones that I can control. I need to grasp the idea that there is a purpose behind the Holy Spirit revealing that sin to me. And that purpose is that your love can be shed and shown, and we can be restored. Repent was John the Baptist's message. Repent was Jesus' message. And today, may I say that that is still the message today. in 2018. Repent of your sins. There is none righteous, no, not one. Repent. Repent. Lord, I'll ask during this time of invitation that you truly will be in charge. For those that have already turned me off today and getting ready to leave, Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll touch their hearts. For those that the Holy Spirit has been working on, Father, I pray that they'll make the step that they need to make. Confess that sin today. Tell it goodbye. Draw closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'll ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.